is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he has made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the ends of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or nakedness, or famine, or peril, or sword? Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion, as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and of things under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. Of God the Father. There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in my ear. The sweetest name on earth. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. It will joy and comfort give you. Take it then wherever you go. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. What a wonderful Savior to me. And what a wonderful conference we're having in these days. Now, my wife and I have not been privileged to attend every service. She's had some heart episodes. I'm overcoming a bad case of bronchitis, which has shortened my breath, but doesn't mean a thing. But we have enjoyed the messages. Haven't they been wonderful? Exalting Christ and the Word, and preaching about witnessing and winning, and now or never. As I look back, I remember over 30 years ago, my wife and I attended our first meeting of the Byram Conference down in Mexico. And in these more than 30 years, we've only missed one or two. I remember Dr. Ralph McCoy came to my office and he said, "Now, you always call me Raymond." He was old enough at that time to do so, and I'm old enough to call you Bill. He said, "We would like to move the Abiram Mission Ministry under the auspices of Worth Baptist Church." And we agreed. I had a board meeting, 1 o'clock in the morning. And God said, "Go ahead, son, and let them come." And I'm glad we did. They've been such a blessing. So many of them have been members of our church and all members of our church. And they're soul winners. And they're lovers of the Lord and the church and the pastor and the people. And we praise God for this organization. I remember when I'm old enough to call him Mike. When Mike's father died, he adopted me as his surrogate father. Now, Bill, that means I'm your grandfather. I know I don't look old enough to be your grandfather, but I am. I love the Patterson family. They've been a great blessing to us in our lives, in our church, in our ministry. And I thank God for it. Didn't you enjoy the challenge by Donald King? I didn't know he had it in him. I thought he'd lost it all. I mean, you know, he's 80 years old. He's just a kid. And the message, Brother Steve, God bless you for breaking the bread to us tonight. And the other messages and the songs. I mean, you know, we had this morning our youngest preacher, our pastor. And tonight you have the oldest preacher, your pastor emeritus. And somewhere in between was Steve, the buffer zone between the oldest and the youngest. What a joy to be a part of this program. What a joy to be here tonight. I've used enough runway. Let's get airborne. What do you say? Open your Bible. Oh, by the way, did I tell you? When we open the Bible opens the mind of God. Let's see what God's thinking about tonight in the book of 2 Timothy, chapter number 4. As you're finding your place in the fourth chapter of the book of 2 Timothy, I should remind you that as sure as night follows day and day follows night, God still lives. And the Bible is right. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, of the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven and is settled right here in this wonderful book that we call the Bible. Inspired, infallible, inerrant, impeccable, indestructible, powerful, precious, perfect, pure, pontifical, and preserved for us in our own language in the King James Version. What a wonderful book. And I'm going to read in 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse number 1. And I'll read it after we pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we are indeed grateful for all that you've done in this conference and through the years with this great organization, with the families. We thank you that you raised up Mike when Brother McCoy went to heaven. You raised up Bill. You've given a good helper with Steve. And all of the others that have a part, I pray that you would bless this hour and bless the remaining moments and hours of this great conference. And may the Lord Jesus be honored. It's our prayer in his name with thanksgiving. Amen. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come, and put down today's date, the time has come. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Ladies and gentlemen, Bible-based, mission-oriented conferences like this one have helped to stabilize America in the postmodern era. They have played a positive role in keeping our churches on the right course. To take missions and missionaries out of our churches will be a tragic mistake and would create a gaping hole and cause Ichabod to be written above it. By the way, it's time we take our missionaries off the second-class citizenship list and put them where they belong. They are among God's choicest servants. Have you forgotten that God had only one son, and he sent him to this planet as a missionary? Out of the ivory palaces into a world of woe, only his eternal love made my Savior go. Let's call the Apostle Paul to the witness stand for a moment. What say you, Paul? 2 Corinthians 8, 9, Paul said, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet, watch this now, for your sakes, that's yours and mine, that's every member of Adam's wretched, ruined, rebellious race. The gospel is not for the chosen frozen or the frozen chosen. The gospel is for all men. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whether he's in Iraq or Afghanistan or Pakistan, Iran, India, Indonesia, China, Russia, the Philippines, North Korea, South Korea, Egypt, Libya, Syria, Saudi Arabia, Lebanon, Jordan, Kuwait, Ukraine, all of Africa and Asia and Europe and Australia and North America and Central America and South America. Ye, for your sakes, he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. This personal word to the missionaries, you are in an elite company with Jesus as your CEO. Don't ever take it for granted. Jesus came from the riches of heaven to accept the rags of the earth. John put it this way in his first chapter, verse 9, 10, and 11, actually. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But thank God the narrative doesn't stop there. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. The Abiram Conference, ladies and gentlemen, is a prime example of what a mission conference is all about. Taking Jesus Christ to the nations, that all the world may know who Jesus is. And can we emphasize again, now or never? Such conferences has helped to shape our Christian culture and define our Christian character. Ladies and gentlemen, we must never forget that America's greatness is not measured by the wealthy wizards on Wall Street, or the mighty men in the military, or the petty politicians on the Potomac. The greatness of America is measured by the powerful preaching in the pulpits of America. Paul wrote to young Timothy, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, that he who enabled me and hath counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. You know, when God puts a man in the ministry, he puts him there to stay. There's no retirement. I've been looking up that word in the dictionary. I can't even find a meaning of retirement. But I'm saying to you, the reason we have so many ministerial dropouts is we've had so many ministerial drop-ins. Somebody opened the door and they dropped in. Let me encourage you to let's keep the mission fires burning brightly as we promote, as we propagate, as we proclaim God's plan for world evangelism. Let us never forget what the great missionary preacher Oswald Smith said. The only generation that can reach this generation is this generation. Again, it's now or never. If we don't reach this generation will die and go to hell. Let us make sure. Every person who rejects the Lord Jesus will spend eternity in hell. By the way, preacher, if God sends you on a mission that seems humanly impossible, consider it a compliment. See, the two of you together can get the job done. Reminds me of the little boy who asked his dad to help him fix his wagon. When the job was done, the little boy said to his daddy, "Daddy, when I try by myself, things go wrong. When we work together, things turn out just fine." My friend, let me warn you, if you strike out on your own, depending on your education, your experience, your learning, your ability, you are writing a prescription for a successfully, highly well-written failure. I've known a few of them. But you know, when we work with God, 1 Corinthians 3:9, we are laborers together with God. We're in partnership with the King of Kings, ladies and gentlemen. Don't go around bad-mouthing or poor-mouthing or griping and complaining. Somebody said God created the world in 6 days, rested on the seventh, started taking complaints on the eighth. He furnishes the capital. He expects us to furnish the manpower. I heard the story about the little boy named John G. Williams. John G. Williams, little boy, went into a bank one Monday morning and put $3 down on the counter and said to the teller, "I want to open an account in the name of John G. Williams and Company." Well, the teller recognized the little boy from Sunday school, and he said to him, "Son, I know John G. Williams, but who's the company?" The little boy said, "God is the company." And could I tell you, my friend, as long as God is the company, it doesn't matter who the employees are. As long as he has first place, what does it matter who has second place? Well, that's my introduction, and I'm ready to start preaching. But I learned a long time ago, sermon does not have to be eternal to be immortal. So just sit back and relax the best you can. I've entitled the message, Christianity's Greatest Missionary Preacher. P.T. Forsyth said, preaching is the most distinctive institution in Christianity. And with its preaching, Christianity stands or falls. Joseph Parker, who was a contemporary of Charles Haddon Spurgeon in London, said, I believe in the permanence of the institution of preaching. Alexander White, in writing one of his friends, preacher friends, who was discouraged, ready to throw in the towel, ready to give up, he wrote just one sentence. You ready for this? Never think of giving up preaching. A wise man once said, I don't remember who it was, may have been me, when the word of God is preached, the most important thing that ever happens on this earth takes place. By the way, there's no substitute for preaching. You can substitute for the preacher, but not for preaching. Look out, preacher. When the thrill turns to a chill, you're over the hill and ready for a spill. Prepare for the kill. It's been observed that there are three ingredients that go into preaching: prayer, perspiration, and preparation. We do well to follow the advice of a well-known preacher who said, pray for illumination. Use your imagination. Go for an illustration. Beware exaggeration. Good advice, wouldn't you say? Acts 6 and verse 4 says, but we will give ourselves, watch this, continually, not once in a while, but continually, to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Ladies and gentlemen, as sure as the doctor prescribes the right medicine, as sure as the banker issues the right money, as sure as the counselor gives the right advice, as sure as the attorney interprets the right law, as sure as the judge renders the right decision, that's how sure the preacher should preach the right message from the right book, and that book is the Bible. John Greenleaf Whittier said, we search the world for truth. We call the good, the true, the beautiful, on graven stone and written scroll, and all old flower fields of the soul, and weary seekers of the best. We come home laden from our quest to find that all the sages said is in the book our mothers read. I remember, and this has been more than 65 years ago, when I was a student at the Bible Baptist Seminary, Dr. J. Frank Norris said to us young men, I have here a book, the only book, God's book. Stand on it, young men, and challenge the world. J. Vernon McGee, one of the great preachers of yesteryear, said about the Bible, stow it in your heart, or know it in your head, stow it in your heart, show it in your life, sow it in the world. Let me repeat that. Know it in your head, stow it in your heart, show it in your life, sow it in the world. It is a blessed assurance to know that the Bible does not change its message to conform to the whims and wishes of the people of the 21st century. This book is as old as time, and yet it's as new as tomorrow. It's just as up to date today as was the day it was written. For you see, God has not changed his mind about sin or salvation or life or death or time or eternity or heaven or hell. Isn't it comforting to know that in these changing times we have an unchanging mission? We have an unchanging message? We have an unchanging master, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. In my text, the Apostle Paul charges young Timothy to do the same thing he was doing, that is, to preach the word. Notice he didn't say, philosophize the word, poeticize the word, psychoanalyze the word, politicize the word, but preach the word. Away with these fireside chats and these ear-tickling sermonettes. Somebody said we've had so many sermonettes by so many preacherettes and so many churchettes that we produced a generation of Christianettes. Preachers, let's do away with the fluff, the puff, the huff, and the stuff, and put the Bible back in our messages. Bring back the Bible, O ye sons of men. Bring back the Bible and begin again. Bring back the Bible, shout it far and wide. Bring back the Bible and wait for the tide. Bring back the Bible, let it be heard. Bring back the Bible, God's holy word. Now, there are three things that I would call your attention to about this greatest preacher, missionary preacher in Christianity. Number one, Paul's missionary vision was preaching the redemptive work of Christ upon the cross. By the way, did you know that Paul was cross-eyed? He kept his eyes on the cross. He wrote in Galatians 6:14, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2 he wrote, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 he wrote, "For the preaching of the cross is unto them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to naught the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto all which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For you see your calling, brethren, not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. For God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are not, to bring to naught things which are, that no flesh may glory in his presence. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 at verse 3, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." Listen now, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Men and brethren, I say this with fear and trembling. Many of us, with us, it's all about us, who we are, what we know, where we've been, what we've done. With Paul, it was all about Jesus, who he was, and what he did at the cross of Calvary. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. See, from his head, his hands, his feet, love and sorrow flowed mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul. It is said that when Charles Haddon Spurgeon took a text, He always made a beeline for the cross. Dear brother, I implore you, I adjure you, I admonish you, I beseech you, I beg you, stay focused on the cross. Live in the shadow of the cross, and then men will see Christ in you. Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all, a healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, be my glory ever, till this raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. Some people think that preachers should get on the political bandwagon or the social bandwagon or the economic bandwagon. But more than 65 years ago, I got on the gospel bandwagon, and I intend to stay on it and ride it into the safe haven of rest. I agree with the early church father who said, if the highest heavens were my pulpit and all the world my parish, Jesus alone would be my text. I want to say what Paul said when I come down to the end of the way. And by the way, preachers, the way you end is far more important than the way you began. Abraham Lincoln said, I didn't know my grandfather, but I'm far more concerned about who his grandson's going to be. I have fought a good fight, Paul said. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. The real issue, ladies and gentlemen, today is not who's going to occupy the White House Friday. It's not the new members of Congress and what they will do. It's not how many executive orders the president will sign. It's not which way the economic pendulum will swing. The real issue today is the sin issue. And the only place the sin issue can be dealt with is at the cross, where Christ was crucified, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. Ladies and gentlemen, our faith is not in a fictitious character who lived and died in a far away land. Our faith is in a victorious Savior who rose from the grave and lives forever on high. The second thing I would have you to observe, Paul's missionary vision was preaching Christ's triumphant resurrection from the dead. You know, ladies and gentlemen, this doesn't come as a surprise to you, but God knows the reality of the grave. He buried his own son, but he knew that resurrection was only 3 days away. You see, Jesus did not struggle to get out of the grave, nor was he forced out. He came out on his own volition and established his exalted position at the right hand of the Father. We call Paul back to the witness stand. Ephesians 1:20 and 21, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not in this world, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. There he is, ladies and gentlemen, seated at the right hand of God, our high priest. Such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. You can't get any higher than that, folks. There he is, our only mediator at the right hand of the Father. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. There he is, ladies and gentlemen, Lord of heaven and earth. As Paul in his marvelous message on Mars Hill said, seeing he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one nation, of one blood, all nations of earth, for to dwell on the face of all the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of the habitation, that they should seek after the Lord, if haply they may find him, though we be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. Certain also your own poets have said, for we are his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he shall judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he has raised him from the dead. From the dead. He lives on high. Paul ascends to the heights of the resurrection reality in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them that are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, all history relates itself to the risen Savior. He cannot be separated from creation because he's the Creator. That's what John said in his first chapter, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He cannot be separated from the covenants because he's the great covenant maker. He drew up a covenant between holy God and sinful man at the cross. And ladies and gentlemen, he signed it in his own blood. In whom we have redemption through his blood. Ye who once were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see his fountain in that day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of be saved to sin no more. He cannot be separated from judgment. My text says he is coming to judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. And that brings me to my third thing. Paul's missionary vision was preaching Christ's coming to execute judgment upon an unbelieving world. Paul makes this crystal clear in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 at verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. Watch this now. Flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with an everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired, now watch this, in all them that believe in that day. Underscore that day. For you see, that day is the day when he comes in Revelation glory to defeat and to destroy the last vestige of Gentile power, the ecclesiastical political Babylon. In that day, that's the day that he will establish his own kingdom of peace and righteousness. In that day, that's the day he will begin his reign from the throne of his father David in Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. John makes it very vivid and very clear in Revelation 19 where he wrote, "And I saw heaven open, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness doth he judge and make war. His eyes was a flame of fire. Upon his head were many crowns, and had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he's clothed in a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And upon his vesture and upon his thigh, he had a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." John continues the narrative in chapter 20. "I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." John continues the narrative in chapter 21. "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were cast away, melted away, gone away. First earth, first heaven, passed away." John said, "And I saw New Jerusalem, the holy city, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. And I heard a great voice in heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give to him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone." John concludes the narrative in Revelation 22. "He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. and there shall be no more curse. For the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither the light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and forever. Somebody asked me, what does that word forever mean, preacher? It means forever. And Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run. His kingdom stretch from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. Behold the islands with their kings, and Europe her finest tribute brings. From north to south the princes meet to pay their homage at his feet. Ladies and gentlemen, those are the majestic events of that day. Now I want to speak a moment to these young people. Young people, what are you investing your life in? I think most of them over here, some of them here and there and yonder. Young people, I ask you, what are you investing your life in? You can invest it in Hollywood and all the glory will soon fade away. You can invest it in Wall Street, and the money will lose its power. You can invest your life in pleasure, but the thrill will soon be gone. But if you invest your life in Jesus, you'll rejoice forever and forever and forever and forever, world without end. In that day, what about this day? What are you doing this day to prepare the world for that day? We stand with our heads bowed. Brother Bill's going to come and conclude the invitation and the service, and may God bless you.